So he's going to be talking now. In fact, he's outlining in these verses ways that we are to live, things that are effective for you and I. And you probably noticed that these verses are just literally filled with exhortations about how we should live. And they all involve action words, verbs. So think back to your grammar. So these are action words and phrases that Paul is using. Things like seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above. Put to death what is earthly. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. Look at all these actions words that he's asking us to do. To let or allow peace to rule in our hearts. To let the word of God dwell in our hearts richly. To do everything, he says, for the glory of God and in the name of Jesus. And then, of course, giving thanks. So we're going to look at these this morning. But before we do, I want to encourage you about one thing. It is absolutely essential, going through these verses this morning in the first half of Colossians chapter 3. We need to understand one thing, that all of those things are only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do this on your own. Don't even try it. If you want to be a miserable Christian, go ahead and try it. But I'm just telling you, you cannot do these things. And that's why I think there ought to be a warning sticker that say, don't try this in the power of your flesh. I feel like sometimes this sticker ought to be continuously put through the New Testament in some chapters in the Bible. Paul assumes that we know this. Going into these verses, when he talks about things, he assumes that we know that this is something that only born-again, blood-washed believers in the Lamb and empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, believers can do. It's like going through Matthew, and then you get to the Sermon on the Mount, which encompasses chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's one of the most incredible sets in the Bible, which is why I usually took so long to go through those Beatitudes and all those other things. Well, I always give this warning, danger, danger, not to save people, though. I said over and over again that the Sermon on the Mount is not for unbelievers. You can't do it. You cannot do it, not at all. It's only for people who know the Lord Jesus and who are empowered once again by the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, today, everything that we're going to talk about is a message for believers. If you have yet bowed your knee to Christ, then you can listen. But don't try this at home. I should have put a warning sticker up like you find on boxes and things sometimes. Don't try this. Don't mess with this at home. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because anything that we attempt to do in the flesh is doomed for failure. If you try to live the Christian life in the flesh, you will fail, and you will fail miserably. Because without the Holy Spirit, verses like these first 17 are just simply the letter of the law. It becomes the law without the Spirit. And we all know what the letter of the law does. If you need a little reminder, 2 Corinthians tells us, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Here's why. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You can take the Holy Spirit and these first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3, and they will bring life to you, give you life. If you are not a believer and you attempt to appropriate these things, and she's fine. I was raised in a Baptist church where the kids sat in and they cried all the time. Now, if they got too much, they would take them out. But you don't have to take your children out. I love it. But if you're not a believer and you attempt to appropriate these things and walk them out in the flesh, they will become the letter of the law and it will kill you. Bottom line, I don't know if you've ever actually talked to somebody who tried Christianity. Well, I've tried that before. And you're kind of talking to them, you know, about the Bible or whatever. And they like, you know, people like to say, I went to church for a while. I tried Christianity. But, you know, it didn't work for me. And usually that, they usually say that because they say it was too hard. And you know what? It's very possible. That's what they're telling you is accurate. That they were given the letter of the law. Because they did not have the Spirit of God living inside of them, empowering them, enabling them. And so it became the law to them. It was do this, do that. And then there are a lot of Christians who are misguided. And they'll say to people, well, this is what Christians do. And Christians don't do that. And it just becomes a very law-based approach to walking with Jesus. But you know, that's not the way we're to live. We're to live by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's no possible way I can live the Christian life. Not at all. I've tried. Even, you know, as believers, I have reverted to the flesh many of times and tried to do things and just failed miserably. So anyway, be careful about laying these things out to people. And I encourage you, if you're witnessing to somebody, if you're talking to somebody, even at work, you're encouraging them in the things of the Lord. Be careful what you tell them from the scripture and what he did on the cross. Keep it there on what Jesus Christ did for you. Don't vary, don't veer off. Stay right there until you know that person has accepted Jesus Christ and what he did and has received the Holy Spirit. And you can see their eyes light up and you can see the lights coming on. And there's all kinds of ways you can know that somebody has changed their life. They've been saved. But don't move on to this is how you should live, because it'll just be the law to them. So there's my little introduction to the chapter 3. So apart from the Holy Spirit, it ain't happening, not at all. Here we go, verse 1. And that's why Paul begins by saying, if then you were raised with Christ. He has to start that way. If this has happened to you, you're a born-again believer now. He begins by saying, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is the first thing he tells us to do. He tells us to seek the things that are above. And lest we confuse what above he's talking about, he says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's our first action word, seek. You have to do it. The Greek means to strive for something earnestly. It means to seek something out with the desire to possess it. I want this. I'm going to seek hard after it. And by the way, again, we're getting back to grammar, and I don't want to make it sound like I know that much of English grammar, because I told you before, all I did in high school was play basketball and sleep. So I got the knowledge of these things as I was learning about Jesus Christ. But that verb seek is in what we call the present imperative tense. And that suggests a continuous action. And so it's not just seek once. It's keep on seeking. Keep doing it. Keep moving towards seeking that which is above. So what is above, by the way? Where Christ is seated. I mean, what are we supposed to be seeking? Paul just simply says, he doesn't get into the real deal of the details. He just says the things that are above. So what is above? Well, we're supposed to be seeking all of the blessings that we've been given. Because you understand that they're above. Those blessings are above. They're not below on the earth. And that's challenging for a lot of Christians. and particularly people who take the Old Testament and try to apply it to their Christian life, that doesn't work. Because again, the Old Testament was all about the blessings below here and now. Everything that God said in the Old Testament, he was speaking to the Jews. All of their blessings was about the land. Israel was promised blessings below in the land. Here's the land. Here's your enemies. You will conquer them. Here's your crops. They will grow well for you. Here's your children. They'll be strong and healthy. Here's your cattle. It was all about the here and now in the land. But that's not you and me. We have to understand that. We have a different covenant than Israel had. And our blessings are not below. I'll show you. Ephesians 1:3 says, again, this is very important. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings. And then notice where those blessings are located. In heavenly places. That's where our blessings are. They're in heavenly places. Stop looking for your blessings below on the earth. And that doesn't mean that he doesn't bless us. Of course he does here. He does. He blesses us with sunshine and rain. And he allows us to be able to earn wealth so that we can buy food. And you know, there's a lot of blessings. But this is not primarily where our covenant blessings lie. He blesses everybody that way. The Bible says he sends rain and sunshine on the just and on the unjust. But the special blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ are above. And that's what he's saying here in Ephesians. And so he's just telling you and I, when he says to seek those things which are above, he's telling you and I to recognize the fleeting nature of anything here on earth. Any blessings that come our way on earth, they can leave just as quickly as they come. If you don't believe me, think about the year 2008 and 2009 that had a lot of financial, people who had a lot of financial investments. They can tell you about it. And then suddenly, everything kind of tanked with the economy, and many people lost thousands, some hundreds of thousands of dollars, and some even more. The more I've never met, but I've read about them. But anyway, it can just be gone so quickly on earth. But your true blessings that are stored up above, and that's what Paul is telling us, trying to get us to understand earnestly, because if you have your sights focused here, you're going to lose sight of what's up there, what has been stored up for us. And when we start to amass earthly treasures, we have to be careful. And we start looking at those things where all the blessings are supposed to be. We find that our hearts starts to get heavy and start to drift away from the Lord. It's like, Pastor, I don't know. I just don't understand. I don't feel close to the Lord anymore. Well, maybe you've been focusing on earthly treasures. Maybe life on earth, I've got to be careful how I'll say this, but so much of what came out of this recent pandemic was the fear of losing the only blessings we might have, that most people understand is their self and the life they have on this planet. So they're going to do whatever they can to save it. This is not our blessing, though. It just isn't. You know, this is fleeting. This life is fleeting. The Bible has said repeatedly that our life on this planet is like a vapor. It's like the grass of the field that springs up, looks great for a while, and then is scorched by the sun. And then it's done. It's over. And there is this overwhelming drive among the people who don't know the Lord to hang on to the only blessings they think they have, and that's their body. And it has become this overwhelming sort of a thing. And some of us Christians have gotten sucked into it also. We've gotten sucked into the fear. We've gotten sucked into the focus that this life is still all about here. You know, I'm reminded every time I'm driving to church and I'm on I-20, when I hit our exit 8, before I hit, I see cars, big F-150s pulling boats and all those things. And I kind of roll my eyes thinking they should be at church. Maybe they had that, went to the early service, I don't know. But I know they are going to Lake Lanier. And nothing wrong with going to Lake Lanier. But we have to understand what's important. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to Lake Lanier, that's a different topic. But doing all these things, holding on to what we call life down here, the Holy Spirit is warning us this is not life. Then your heart's going to be here with all those toys. And I'm reminded what Jesus said in Matthew. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you see, listen, I don't fault the world for going overboard. Although I do roll my eyes sometimes at them, but I don't fault them because it's where their treasure is. Their treasure is down here. And so it's where their heart also is. But it should not be so for believers. This is not where our treasure is, right here. And so our heart should not be here either. So Paul's telling us to earnestly seek the blessings that are above. But notice that he also speaks of something else that is above. Verse 1 says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. And so part of seeking the things above is putting our attention on the fact that there is a sovereign rule, right, which is owned and operated by Jesus Christ. It's exercised, that's a better word. Right now, he's at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. By the way, the right hand is always the right hand of power or authority. You remember that in the Bible. Everything about the right hand is all about power. So it's a symbol for power. Jesus is seated there. Paul says, seek that which is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. And man, isn't that important to us to focus on right now? Just about the time you get just completely overwhelmed sometimes with what's going on in our government of the world, all of the violence, all of the lawlessness that's happening in society today, everything that's happening in our country, we begin to realize our great need is to refocus our attention on the throne of Jesus Christ. Because I'm not saying you should ignore what's happening in the world. No, you shouldn't. I'm simply saying keep your focus on it. It'll break you if you watch too much news. And you know, I tell you, I watch news all the time, but I'm noticing on myself how I get more agitated. So I've got to let Fox News go for a little while because it just brings me down all the time. If you focus too much on them, you will be overburdened. And pretty soon you're going to have your focus on these things of the earth, that you're going to lose your joy. You're going to lose your peace. And the people you work with and live with are going to be looking at you like, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you guys had hope. I thought you guys were supposed to have supernatural joy. Where is it? Where is it? Well, CNN and Fox News has drained it from me. I have to be careful of that. Verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, Victor, not on things of the earth. And he tells us why. Verse 3, for you died. You do know that when you trusted your life to Jesus Christ, the old man is dead. We'll be looking at that. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. But first, Paul told us in verse 2, to seek the things that are above. Now he exhorts us to set our minds. So in other words, after you sought them and found them now, set your mind on them. See, the first one speaks of striving for, and the second one speaks of then concentrating on it. So he just as well be saying concentrate. He should be saying concentrate your mind on things that are above, the things that are eternal, not temporal. He adds a thought along these lines to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. He says, as we look not to the things that are seen in the world, but to the things that are unseen. And then he tells us why, that the things that are seen, they are temporary. And that means they're coming and they can go at any moment. But the things that are unseen are eternal. They're somewhere no one can touch. Reserved, the Bible says, for us. The problem is we can't see them. That's what makes it hard. We're told to fix our minds on things that are unseen. And that really can kind of mess with us sometimes because we like to see things. We like to appeal things to our five senses. I want to see it. If I can't see it, I at least want to feel it or smell it or taste it, you know, or something like that, or hear it, but I can't. So there's this other sense of faith that should be growing in the believer and making that muscle strong and stronger every day. We have to exercise our faith. I can't see it, so I've got to have faith. I can't smell it. I can't feel it. Can't hear it. I've got to have faith. All right, here's the next action point in verse 5. He says, therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because you see, if you wouldn't have given us that list, if Paul wouldn't have given us that list, he would have said, put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. Well, that's too broad. I could say, well, you mean like hunger, the need to buy clothing, the need to build a house, the need to sleep in a bed. Those are all earthly things. But don't go too far, because this is when the legalist steps in. And remember, we talked last week, we talked about asceticism, which is that whole idea of I'm going to deny myself of all these earthly pleasures because it's going to make me holy. That's what they were thinking. And we found out it doesn't. You know, the monastic life will not make you closer to God or something like that. I'm not telling you to. The Bible is saying we have to put to death the flesh, our appetites. You know, food or something like that, Paul's not speaking of now. He's talking about the things that are actually going to separate or distance you from the Lord Jesus. Because, you know, things are, he says, gives the example, sexual immorality. It's going to cause a problem between you and God. He says impurity, passion that are connected with evil desires and covetousness and so forth and so on. So he says, put it to death. Put it to death. That's strong language. Put it to death. The Holy Spirit gave that to Paul. You know, again, this is a Greek verb, and it means just what it says, to make dead. That's what it says in the Greek. So it doesn't just refer to resisting sin. We are to resist the devil. Sin, we're to put it to death. We're to eradicate it. We're to destroy it, sin. Now, I want to pause here again because here comes a station break, a commercial. And remember, you can't do this. No way you can do this in the flesh. You need the power of the Holy Spirit if you're hearing me today and you've been convicted of some sin or something in your life. You're hearing that you have to put this to death. He's saying to put it to death. And you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I got to do this, man. But you cannot do it. It takes a born-again believer. Once the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, then we have the mechanism, we have the dynamic then to put those things to death. Paul speaks several times throughout the New Testament about our condition apart from Christ as it relates to sin. Let me show you. Romans 7:14 says, and it's a very simple verse, but I am carnal, soul under sin. That's Paul giving you and I an understanding of our condition, our spiritual condition apart from Jesus Christ. We're slaves. We're soul under sin. Of course, you know, through Jesus Christ, that control has been broken. It's been broken. Praise God. And the reason is because we died with Christ. And so sin no longer, hear me good, sin no longer should have mastery over our lives. And I'm now free to serve a new master. My new master is God. My old master was sin. Right now, I can serve a new master. But be careful here. Be very careful. Just because I'm free from sin doesn't make me sin free. Understand me? Just because I'm free from sin doesn't make me sin free. Very important that we understand that. I hear people all the time who want to know why they mess up if they've been saved. If I'm saved, why am I sinning? That's the question. Why do I still sin? And I have to remind them, listen, Jesus Christ set you free from the mastery of sin. But it doesn't mean you're sin free, because you're still gonna from time to time choose to go back and live in the slave quarters from time to time. Even though you've been emancipated, because you see, you can do that if you want to. You've all been set free from the mastery of sin if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But we can choose to go back if we want to. We can go back. We can even put the chains back on us. We can sleep in the slave quarters that we used to sleep in before we knew Jesus Christ. We can choose to go back there. And we do from time to time because of the weakness. Because of the weakness of our flesh, because we don't tie in with the power of the Holy Spirit continuously like we should. So we still mess up, you know. So it's important that we understand that. Then Paul adds this reason here in verse 6, why we're to put death to sin away. Because of these things, he says, the wrath of God is coming. This is the kind of stuff that he's asking you and I to put off is the reason that he's coming with his judgment for the wicked upon the sons of disobedience, he says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. This was our address. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of our mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You put off the self, the old self, with his practices. The NASB says, I love it, with his evil desires. That body we work out and try to get it healthy, and nothing wrong with it. Pray for me that I can lose some weight. But I'm just saying, that should not be my soul attention. I've got that resurrected body one day in heaven. I don't care if I leave this planet and I'm 400 pounds. When I'm in heaven for eternity, I bet you I'll be about 175. Fit as when you first met me. Oh, and I can just live that way and stay like that. And you know, I'm going to tell on myself right here. And I get this from my dad. Because I told my mom and dad, I would never sit on a bench and just watch people go by. We could be at Six Flags. We could go to Disney World when we went to Niagara Falls. All my mom and dad wanted to do is sit on the bench and just watch people go by and talk. Well, guess what? That's what I do now. When I go to the mall, I quickly get what I'm there for, and then I'll just sit down and watch people go by. I said, oh, look at those shoes. Look at those earrings she has on, nose rings and eyebrow rings and all those things. So that tells me I'm getting old. But Paul says in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is not, will never be destroyed again, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. A body just like our master Jesus Christ. This is great. I like these verses right here because Paul is using a term now to describe the process of sin and how we're to treat it. So listen to me. He says we're to put off and then put on. But he's talking about these natures. He's talking about, and I love it, he says it's the old self. We're to put off the old self, Victor, which is the old natural man that, you know, used to live under the bondage of sin all the time. It knew nothing else. We're to put off the old sinful nature, and we're to put on the new nature, Christ-like nature that dwells, listen, that dwells in every believer, every believer. Now, you remember in the last chapter of Colossians, Paul spoke of this process of putting off sin. And it's important we go back and revisit this. And here's why. He wrote about it saying in Colossians 2:11, in him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It was the work of the Spirit by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. But I want you to notice something about that verse. It says, in him you were circumcised. Did you catch that? You were, past tense. And that's, again, we come back to grammar. You were, and see, that squares with what he's saying in verses 9 and 10 when he says, put on the character of Christ. Put off the old nature. Because the tense is those two terms actually is past tense as well. That's very interesting to me. So here's what Paul is saying, guys. The Apostle Paul is making you and I aware of the fact when we came to Jesus Christ, there was a fundamental change in our identity. We have to understand that. We have to accept that by faith. That's the way it is. That's how it happens. When I got on my knees and asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, and I was sincere about it, when I got off my knees, that new nature had taken over. Jesus Christ was living inside of me. The Holy Spirit was inside of me. There was a fundamental change in our identity. There was a fundamental shift in our identity. Literally, of who we are right then. And it's already happened. It happened when we met Jesus at the cross. The Holy Spirit is telling us this. When we recognize that it was our sin that he put him there, that he put Jesus Christ on the cross for my sins, when we embrace what he did for us at the cross by faith. By faith, we accept it. By faith, and accepted the forgiveness that he offers us through his sacrificial death. Something happened. The other 17 guys that were in the cell with me, when I got off my knees and stood up, I was still the guy they saw before. When the jailer would walk by, he saw me, but he really did not see me. God had changed me, and I knew he had changed me. By faith, that quick, he had changed me because of his sacrificial death. Something happened. There was, like I said, a radical change of identity that took place in my life at that time. And now he's exhorting you and me this morning to bring our behavior, our daily activity into a place consistency now with the new identity. That's what we must do. The identity has been changed. It has been created. The work has been done. Jesus Christ does all of the heavy lifting. Now he's saying, now bring your daily life into line with what Jesus has done. Past tense. Did you catch it? What he has done, past tense, in your life. When he circumcised you with a circumcision done without any human hands, but by the Spirit of the living God. And through that circumcision, put off the sinful nature. That's a miracle. Of all the miracles from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus putting back on the ear of Malchus, Peter walking on water, all of those miracles, there's no miracle is greater than you ask Jesus Christ to change you and the power of the living God comes in you and you are a new creation, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus. It's been done. And now he's saying, let's walk it out now. Let's walk it out. Wouldn't it be great, though, if everything God has done for us was just magically constant in our lives and we never even had to think about it? Wouldn't that be great? The Bible says that I've been spiritually circumcised in the sense of, and again, once again, what is circumcision? Cutting away the flesh. So it's been done. It's been accomplished. Wouldn't it be great if that was it and I never had to worry about, you never had to worry about sin again? I never even had to think about sin in any way, shape, or form again. We would walk around every Christian with a halo on our head and they would say, there goes the Christians. They don't sin anymore. Everybody can see them. We're just glowing. Wouldn't that be nice? Lord, why didn't you do it that way? And everybody sees that. It's like, yeah, well, there goes the Christian. They don't sin anymore. Wouldn't that be just wonderful? See, the deal is you and I, we have to walk it out. And it's challenging to understand sometimes the dynamic of what we're dealing with, but we walk it out by what? By faith. We put one step after the other. By faith, we're walking it out. Not by grit. I think I can. I know I can. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. No, 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 no. You will fail mightily that way. That's how some Christians are trying to walk out their Christian life. This is why we said earlier, Paul said earlier, you can't do it by the flesh. There's a warning on this scripture. Don't try this by the flesh. It won't work. You do it by faith in and through the power of the Holy Spirit because it has been done. It reminds me a little example of Peter when Jesus called him out of the boat. He was doing fine as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. And that's really our Christian life. As long as we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, no matter what he's called us to, no matter how hard we may think the task is, if we keep our eyes on our Savior, we'll do exactly what he wants us to do. They're saying, the Holy Spirit is now saying, walk it out. You're born again. You have everything in you to walk it out. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us. Walk it out. It has been done, past tense. Now walk it out, present tense. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, and I'm speaking of the physical circumcision here, nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Doesn't matter. There's other passages where he says, in Christ, even male or female, don't matter at all. In the grand scheme of his plan of eternity, man comes up with all these distinctions. We call it racism. We call it biases. They don't exist in the kingdom of God. That's life on earth down here. It's life down here. It doesn't exist. You think God cares about the color of your skin? No, not for one second. The Bible tells us very clearly in the Old Testament, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart, and I'm so glad he does. That's what he cares about. He doesn't care about the color of our skin, yours or mine or anybody else's. We need to get over ourselves with that. There's something much more deeper in us that God sees and he's concerned with. And that's what's happening in our hearts. Verse 12, he continues to speak of what we have to put on now in Jesus. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. By the way, these are attributes of God that you now have since you've been saved. And now we're to put them on. We're to walk them out. Yeah, but Pastor Vic, I'm just not a very person. I get it. I'm not one either. But you know what? We have something that the flesh doesn't have. We have the Spirit living inside of us. And that spiritual dynamic lives in you also. So you can't use that excuse any longer. I'm just not a very patient person. I'm just not a very loving person. I know I'm just not a very kind person. You're focusing once again on what's below. Focus on what's above. Christ has done a work in you. He's deposited his character in our hearts. Walk out patience, his patience. Make it yours. His kindness, make it your kindness. And then he says in verse 13, now he's really going to hit home. Bearing with one another. Just saying those four words makes you, because we don't like to. You like everybody else to bear you, though. And that's why the Holy Spirit says, bear with one another. And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But Pastor V, you don't know how hard it is for me. Oh, don't I? Yes, I do. I have the same flesh on me also. They say, I just can't forgive. I tell them, you're right, you can't. But Jesus Christ living inside of you will give you everything you need to forgive people. He's the one who was hanging on a cross and looked down at the people who were mocking him and who had just nailed him to that piece of wood. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That guy lives in you. Everything the Bible tells us we can do in this New Testament, we can do if we let that guy that's living inside of us yield to him and have his way. Don't tell me anymore what you can't do. I'll tell you what Jesus can do in you. And it's nothing he can't do in us. And that's where we need to focus our attention. It's okay to admit I can't do this. If you have any issue where someone has hurt you deeply and you're just struggling and you feel like a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God because you just haven't been able to forgive that person, I got news for you. You've been trying the wrong way. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that you can forgive people and release them, and by the way, yourself also. Verse 14 says, but above all these things, put on love. It lassos them all together, which is the bond of perfection. Why? Because love is the most excellent way, Corinthians tells me. Isn't that what he said? It perfectly fulfills what God requires of us as it relates to other relationships, one to another in the body of Christ, and so forth. And then he gives three final exhortations. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The word rule is actually telling you, let the peace of Christ act as referee or an umpire in your heart. Let the peace of Christ call it. Here's why he's telling you to do that, to let the peace of Christ rule. Because you see, if you don't, what you're going to attempt to do is let your emotions rule. You'll let your emotions kind of call it. And our emotions, we know, are up and down because we're emotionally involved in so many things that are going on, and our emotions, they just overwhelm us. The second exhortation, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell. It means to inhabit in you richly, in you abundantly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing of one another in psalms. David wrote some of the most remarkable prayers of leaving things at God's feet. I love to read the psalms. And then he says, and hymns. So Paul must have been a Baptist when he said hymns. And spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I want you to listen very closely to what Jesus says here. We've heard it many of times. Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Because the word of God was dwelling richly in that heart. Third final exhortation, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The words in the name of Jesus means the authority of. If you go to do something in my name, you go to do it in my authority. If I give you authority to go do something, you could literally say, I'm doing this in the name of Victor. It's not going to do much for you, though, using my name. But the point is, that's what it means. And so whatever you do, word or deed, do it in the authority of Jesus, giving thanks. We have to understand, though, when you do these things in the authority of someone, you've got to understand. And that's why I probably wouldn't send very many people to do something in my name, because they're going to represent me. And I'm not always sure how they're going to do it. Imagine Jesus Christ. And sometimes I get concerned about that. And I bet you do too. You've ever had any employees? If you own your own business and an employee didn't represent you, your business very well, maybe they snapped at somebody over the phone or something like that, but they just didn't represent you very well. So when we are doing everything, the Holy Spirit is telling us, in word or deed, in the name of the Lord, it is incumbent upon us to do the things in such a way as to accurately represent the Lord. That's what he's saying in what we're doing, because we're doing it in his authority. I've always got to be thinking, what impression do people have of Jesus when they get through talking with me? When you're talking to somebody at work, you don't even have to be talking about spiritual things, just talking. What is their impression of Jesus after you finish talking with them? We're to do it all in his authority. It's kind of sobering when you think about it, because you know, my words, my actions are either going to reflect well and bring him glory, or they're not going to reflect very well and they're going to do the opposite. So that's very deep. And then finally he says, and be thankful. That's a tough one. But it can be done through the Holy Spirit. We're to be a thankful people. When people are talking about things are going left and everything is messed up and down and all kinds of difficulties, if you're a complainer, that kind of communicates to people that you don't serve a good God. And we do serve a good God. You and I ought to be thankful all the time, no matter what's going on in our lives. We're to come back and say, well, you know what? Alabama football team, they're not too good this year. Or the Falcons, and we know how they roll, but I'm praying for them. I'm thankful, though, I can sit back and watch the game today in my easy chair. Lord, thank you for blessing me. Thank you. We should be thankful people. Zach, you can come on up. And that's what Paul is telling us in these 17 verses. Now, if you become a new man in Jesus Christ, walk it out. Walk it out. Yield to the Holy Spirit. If you're having a hard time walking it out, you must not be yielding to the Holy Spirit. And if you're yielding to the Holy Spirit, it can be walked out. God is never going to ask us to do something and sit back in a corner and laugh at us that because we can't. No, if you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life, put on the new man. He's there. Put him on. Every morning when you wake up, put that new man on and walk with him and yield to the Holy Spirit. God has not left us orphans. He's left the Holy Spirit so that we can be dynamic people, so that when the world looks at us, we're so different than they are, they might as well see the halo on top of our heads. They might as well see it. Because if we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, we're peculiar people, and that's what the Lord wants. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for changing your people. We're building blocks, being built into your temple, the temple of God. But we can only set a good example, Lord, if we are yielding to that dynamic power that lives inside of every believer. If not, if he's not in there, they're not yours. That's what your word says. But if he's in there, give us grace to yield. Give us grace, no matter how much pressure comes on us, to yield to the Holy Spirit, and we will walk victorious lives. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's stand and sing with us, close with a song.